outside influence, government leaders and people coming to persecute the church. But in 2 Peter, he is writing about a problem inside the church, and that problem is false teachers. And he's going to talk about their punishment. He's going to talk about their damnation. In chapter 2, he levels a blistering attack on these false teachers. And we're going to see what he has to say this morning as we look at this. You know, in chapter 1, though, there's one thing I want to kind of go back and point out, because I think it's important. But there is an understated and yet critical point in chapter 1. And that is that Peter connects our experience with Christ. You know, that's how we grow. We grow as we experience Him more and more. We grow in Christ's likeness through that experience, through reading the Scripture, through prayer, but we experience more and more of Him. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we grow in that as we experience Him. But here's the connection that he makes. He says that in that experience, and as we grow in that experience, everything that we learn or think we know is confirmed in the Word of God, in Scripture. If you're learning things, if you're growing in your walk with God, and you're not filtering that through God's Word to see if it is really true, you're opening yourself up to potential problems. He makes this connection between our experience as we grow and the Word. He calls it the prophetic Word of God. And so we need to hold on to that idea. It's critical for us to know Scripture. You know, many of you, most of you here are in the Air Force or connected with the Air Force in some way. How many of you, just think about this, how many of you, your walk would be different if you knew Scripture as well as you know the AFIs that govern your office, that govern your particular work group? AFIs, that's an Air Force term. If you're in the Army, that may not make it. You have your own kind of, you know, I don't speak Army, so I don't know what that is in the Army. I have to speak Air Force because of Peggy, you know, but it's kind of a second language to me. Navy is really the best language out there, but if you knew Scripture as well as you know the documents that govern your work, what would your walk be like? How would your life be different? It's a challenge for us. The Bible is not just a compilation of writings from 40 different authors. It is a collection of writings from people who were inspired by God to dictate His message, to write His message. Amos wasn't the author of the book of Amos. Daniel wasn't the author of the book of Daniel. Peter didn't write 2 Peter. Peter is not the author. Peter is the pen. He's the pen that God used to supernaturally write this to us. And so we need to pay attention to this. The Old Testament and the New Testament were written by men, prophets of God, given a supernatural message. And so now as we go into chapter 2, Peter is going to address false teachers because they are out there as well. Verse 1, he says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves." There are false prophets, Peter says, in the Old Testament. They were around back then. And in the New Testament, he says there are false teachers in his time. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about this when he is addressing the elders of Ephesus, when he met with them at Miletus. He said, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, but there is this heavy weight on my heart because I know that ravening wolves are going to come in behind me and try to destroy the work that God is doing here. Paul was warning them. Peter warns us here. Jesus warns us in some of the parables that he gave us. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, there is that amazing story of how tares were sown in among the wheat. That in the church there will be people who will grow up who in many ways look like us, many ways talk like us, but they are not of us. He says false teachers are sneaky, crafty in their approach. And what this says here is that they're going to bring in these false doctrines. He calls them destructive heresies. And the idea is that they come in and they lay these heresies alongside the truth. And that's what false teachers do so very often. They take the truth, but then they lay some bit of falseness next to it in order to twist and to distort the truth. They want to taint it. This word destructive, it paints a visual picture for us of a plate, some ceramic dish that is broken and ruined forever. Thrown out. They didn't have super glue back then, so they couldn't, you know, put the pieces back together again and reuse it. And so when things broke, they just tossed it out. It was ruined. It was no good. This word heresy that he uses, it has the idea of joining a sect or a party, some group of people. And that's very often what false teachers want you to do. They want you to come away from whatever group you're a part of and be a part of their group. It's either you're with me or you're against me. There is this division that is encouraged by these false teachers. And so they divide, they taint the truth. Jesus, as he is talking about them, says that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like us, they talk like us, they know the Christian language. You know, praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah. They know all of that stuff, but they are not our brothers. They are not part of us. You know, Satan is not a fool. He doesn't send people in here dressed like Count Dracula. You know, cape, beady eyes, you know, yeah. They don't come in looking like that. The scripture says that Satan goes about disguised like an angel of light. There's beauty. And there is attractiveness. And he says they deny the centrality of Jesus. They deny his work on the cross. The fact that he has purchased us. That we have been bought. That the work was done. That he paid the price in full. Salvation is offered to all who believe, and it's only through him. The false teachers want you and I to think that there is something missing, that what we got from Christ is not quite enough. Yeah, what Jesus did was good, you know, died on the cross, that's great and that's wonderful, but there's just something a little bit missing in that. You got to work a little harder to get your salvation or to maintain your salvation. You gotta work at it to maintain that. Or you need to learn. There is this extra knowledge that you need to get in order to achieve some higher level of spirituality. And so they try to sell you. They try to sell books, and they try to sell tape series. Some of them even try to sell pity. You know, don't you feel sorry for us? We're so poor. We're so old. Won't you help? Won't you? You know, there's a theme in this letter that has to do with money. It's a consistent theme in many of the words that Peter uses in this letter, because money is a central topic with false teachers. They come up with some of the most elaborate ways to try to get money out of your pocket and into theirs. And so you got to be careful. You got to watch for this. P- Peter says here, Jesus paid the price. Completely, fully, he bought us. There's nothing else required. And so when guys are all about money, that ought to be a flag. That ought to be a flag that goes up. You got to watch out. Look at verse 2. He says, many will follow their unrestrained ways. Now, that word is defined as destructive in verse 1, but it's translated unrestrained here. But he says, many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit, notice this word that kind of talks about money, they will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, isn't idle. Their destruction doesn't sleep. Many are going to follow them, says here. The Reverend Sun Young Moon, some of you probably heard about him. He died a couple of years ago, but at his death, he had the largest church in the world, over a million followers. That's a huge church. You may have heard about his wedding ceremonies, where he would pronounce a wedding ceremony over 2,000 couples at a time. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was hard enough just getting my wife and I together in a wedding ceremony, but to have 2,000 couples come together, that's pretty amazing. 2,000 people. Joel Osteen, another false teacher who's out there. You need to be careful. The gospel is not a gospel of happiness. God doesn't want you. That's not his thing. His thing is not that you be happy. His thing is that you be holy. False teachers out there. And people are drawn just because of the crowds. So you need to be careful. If it's just the crowd that you're going for, problems there. As Christians, we are called to follow Jesus Christ, not some dynamic or charismatic personality. You know, there are a lot of churches today who are personality cults. You know, you hear everybody talking about, oh, the pastor is this and he's that and he's so wonderful and, oh, he's this. You know, we're not called to follow a pastor even. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. He is our leader. He is the one that we need to emulate. You know, the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, nations will follow after him. You know, in many ways, we're being set up for this. We're being set up for this unbelievable, charismatic individual who is going to come on the scene, and the world will beat a path to him. Got to be careful. You need to check out what these guys say. You know, if you're listening to these guys on TV, you need to check out what they say. Don't just take what they say at face value. You need to check out what I say. Don't accept what I say. Don't take it by face value. You go and look. I could have slipped in the shower this morning and bonked my head. I could be lost my mind. Some of you probably think I already have. I don't know. But it's, you know, you need to check these things out. Check them out for yourselves. In Acts chapter 17, Paul commends the Bereans because they didn't accept what he taught. They went and checked it out for themselves. And yeah, I want you guys reading your Bibles. I want you to study your Bibles before you come here. This what we do this morning should just be an addition to what you have already done in your preparation for this worship service. You know, we don't tell you how to dress. We don't beg you for money here, but man, I do want you reading your Bible. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. You have the same Heavenly Father that I do, and he wants to speak to you, and he will. He will. Well, because of these false teachers, Peter says the truth is being blasphemed. And this is being played out in a lot of different ways. Through liberal theology, it's being played out through the prosperity doctrine, through social gospel that's taught by many today. There are a lot of ways that this is played out. We see denominations that are ordaining openly gay pastors. They blaspheme the truth. Others teach that God wants everybody to be rich. Others say that, you know, that the gospel is that we should all just get along. Can't we all just be nice to each other? Come on, be nice. And then they get mad telling you that you need to be nice. So many different ways that the gospel is distorted. When Jesus talks about false teachers, he calls them ravaging wolves. This word is also translated extortioning. There is this element of money that is always in their teachings. They're always about money. And I'm not saying that there aren't appropriate ways to ask for money. I think there are a lot of guys out there who do it well. Billy Graham always did a great job. It just, you know, asking for money, but doing it in the proper way. I think Charles Stanley does it well as an addition. It's fine to let people know that there are costs involved in running churches and different ministries, but you just need to ask, you know, you guys pray about it. Have them pray about it, ask them to follow what God tells them to do. But these false teachers, they use deceptive words. The word here in the Greek that Peter uses is plastos. It's where we get our word plastic. You know, they use words that are easily manipulated, easily reformed to have different meanings, and they twist these things. They use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. Well, in verses 4 through 9, there is it's a massive run-on sentence. And I'm just going to kind of read through this. If you're a homeschooler, this is not a good example for grammar. This is really, really bad. I think Peter may have learned too much from Paul about grammar. It's really bad grammar, but it's really good Holy Spirit. So I want you to we're just kind of read through this and gather what we can. Verse 4, he says, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus, and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example to those who were going to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for as he lived among them, the righteous man tormented himself day by day with lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So he gives us these three examples here as he makes his case. God is going to judge the unrighteous, and he knows how to save the righteous. Great comfort for us here. Talking about false teachers, he says that there is a judgment in process, and one day they will pay the piper. They're going to face judgment. But first he mentions angels. He mentions these angels who have sinned. They aren't heavenly angels. These are angels who have been tossed out already. We read about them in Genesis chapter 6. And also Jude talks about them having, you know, left behind their original state. Then Peter mentions Noah. He mentions Noah and the flood. You know, as a fisherman, I think Peter may have been very curious about this whole issue of the flood. You know, he spent most of his life, a lot of his life, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And if you've ever been there, it's kind of a small place. As a child growing up in the church, I read the stories about the Sea of Galilee. And I just imagined this, you know, this gigantic ocean. And if you get a chance to go there and visit it today, it's just a little lake. It's just not that impressive. And Peter spent his life fishing on this lake. And so I think this may have spoke to him, as he talks about Noah and all of that. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, was homosexuality and bestiality. And as you read that story, it is really militant homosexuality. Hard to imagine that today, huh? I'm kidding. We see it all around us. You know, the Bible clearly says that homosexuality is a sin. It's not a greater sin, but it is a sin. God loves the homosexual just as much as he loves anybody. He died on the cross for those who are caught up in that lifestyle. But when a culture embraces that lifestyle and thumbs its nose at God, that culture is on a road to destruction. And that's where we find ourselves today. The point is that God has standards, and he expects us to live by those. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and God clearly lays those out in Scripture for us. But when a culture embraces sin and celebrates it and parades it before us, it's a signal as how far we have come, how far we've come away from God as a culture. So Peter uses these examples. He uses these examples of God judging those who have rejected him. You know, but the part that ministers to me is that God knows how to save the righteous. He knows how to save us, and I'm in that group. And let me assure you that my righteousness has nothing to do with who I am as a person. It has everything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, his blood can save you. His blood will cover you. His blood will bring you into a right relationship with the God of the universe. God knows how to protect. He protected Noah and he rescued Lot. He protects, he guards, he keeps watch over his bride. And there's a day coming when he is going to rescue us out of this place. He's going to draw us to himself. God knows how to protect us. We should be watching for his return every day. He's coming soon. We should expect his return at any moment. We need to be living our lives that way. You know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day stuff of jobs and families and careers and plans and all of that stuff. But there's a day coming when all of that is going to end. And I think it could be soon. You know, the Bible makes a distinction between, talks about Jesus coming for his church and Jesus coming with his church. I'm a pre-tribulationist. You know, I've made up my mind. Don't try to confuse me with the facts. I know, if you hold another position, I know that deep down inside you hope that I'm right. Because nobody wants to go through what the Bible describes as the tribulation time. But God knows how to rescue. He knows how to rescue us, and that's a great hope. Verse 10 says this, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold, arrogant people. He's talking about false teachers here. They don't tremble when they blaspheme the glorious one. However, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. You know, the angels in heaven Don't even slander these false teachers. It's an amazing thing to think about. Even though these false teachers slander them. Because God is working to draw these false teachers to himself. He's desiring that. He presents a plan for them to repent of their sin and to come to him. Verse 12, it says, "But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, speak blasphemies about things they don't understand. And in their destruction, they too will be destroyed, suffering harm as the payment for unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their own deceptions as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and are always looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed, children under a curse." You know, the Bible says that we are without spot and blemish. As followers of Christ Jesus, we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we are without spot, without blemish. We've been adopted into his family. And so God is warning us about those who are out there who are deceptive, who are crafty, who know how to manipulate languages to get us off track. Because they want to harm us. And there is a great warning here. Because guys, I really believe that we are in the last days. That we are in that period of time that the Bible describes as the time before the return of Christ, the time before the rapture of the church. And I think Satan is aware of that. And he is using the events of the world to distract people, to draw people away from Christ. And we need to be aware of that. We're going to close here today. I'm going to ask you to stand and have Chance come up and lead us in a final song today. We'll pick up our study at this point next week. But if you've been coming here for any time at all, I'm not concerned about you know, running off and joining the Hare Krishnas or, you know, joining a Buddhist temple someplace. But guys, I am concerned about the false teachers in the world today, and there are lots of them. They are all over the place. We get a strong warning in Scripture here. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to study our Bibles. You know, if this is the only spiritual meal that you are getting throughout the week, you're starving to death. All of us need this. We need to be doing this throughout the week. You need to have a daily regimen of this food. We're going to have a meal in the cafe after the service today. Going to feed this body. I don't necessarily need very much, but good food over there. But guys, this is the food that we need for life, for real life. We don't need to fear, we don't need to panic, because God knows how to save us, and he's done that. But we need to be aware of what's going on around us. Because things are coming to a close. And God has a plan for all of us to be active and to be participating in the things of his kingdom. Let's close. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this kind of difficult message, Lord. Not a lot of happy talk here. A serious kind of warning about the days in which we live. Lord, I just pray that we would be made alert, that we would be aware of our surroundings. in the spiritual realm, that we would know what Satan desires to do and how he tries to distract. And Lord, that we would look to you and we would cling to you. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
The reason I love this song is because it's the gospel, that Jesus so loved the world that he died for each and every one. No matter how much sin you have, no matter how bad you feel you are, Jesus did it because he loves you and wants to rid you of that burden. So as we sing this, man, if you don't know who the Lord is, do some work with him. Think about it. If that's you today and you want to receive the Lord as your Savior, and I encourage you to talk to David. Come talk to me even. Talk to anybody. But don't let it pass without that. Let's sing this again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It is my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you.
Amen. It's been a blessing being here with you guys. I sure appreciate it. Hope you have an awesome week. I'd love to meet some of you and say hello. But yeah, enjoy your week. God bless.